Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to look at our Bibles this morning, Book of Luke, chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 25 to verse 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "And how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Okay, one thing I forgot to mention is that last week I told you about an information session that Graham, is it others as well, Graham, or just you mainly? Just Graham, is going to hold over in E Block after church this morning at 11:30, and that's about Casino Christian School, where Graham and a whole bunch of other members of our church teach. And the point of that is just to help you know about the school and also their desire to start running a bus from Lismore to Casino. And the point of telling you about that is just that it means that it might be an option that you hadn't previously considered in terms of schooling, if you're a parent and thinking about the options that are available to you. I'll say again, as I said last week, it's not us as a church promoting the school, it's just helping you as parents know what the options are out there. Okay, now, Stairs, a word to you. Don't put up the next picture until I say. Okay, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us how to live. It's so practical and that even the things that might be obvious to us in it need to be understood in the light of your whole revelation in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would do that really well this morning, that we would see the layers and the depth of what you've given us in your word so that we would live well in your world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, pictures can be funny things, can't they? You can know a picture well, you can look at it for a long time and see only one thing until someone urges you to look again and see something different. And the parables that Jesus spoke can be a bit like that. They're like pictures, aren't they? They're very vivid stories that Jesus tells. And sometimes there's a lot more in them than we might at first recognise. Now, to illustrate this, there's a famous picture that you may have seen before, and if you have, you may be able to see more than one thing. But I'm going to put it up, and I want you to think, what do you see first? What's the first thing you see in this picture? Okay, somebody, what do you see? A lady? What does she look like? What sort of lady is she? A fashionable lady. Why do you say that, Karen? She's kind of got a... Yep. And what's... She's looking over her shoulder. Glamorous lashes. Who sees that? First thing you see? Yep. Who sees something different? What do you see, Sarah?
An old lady with a crooked nose.
You see an old lady with a crooked nose. Really? Where's her? Really? Who saw an old lady with a crooked nose? Interesting. Okay. If you want to see the old lady with a crooked nose, you've got to see that what you thought was the sort of nape of the young lady is actually the chin of the old lady, and then her mouth is the black line. She's sort of more haggish than anything else, really, isn't she? And then her eye is what you thought was the ear. And sometimes, even when all that's explained, people still sit there going... See, I looked this picture up knowing that there were two ladies in the picture, and it took me quite a while to find the second lady, even though I knew she was there. It's funny, isn't it? Well, we can put that down now. And what I'm going to try to show you this morning is that this parable that Jesus has told is a little like that. That there's at least two parables in one, if not three. And we need to see all of them, and we need to see them in the right order as well before we can really understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. So, what is this parable all about? Well, it's a famous parable. I imagine that most people in the room are familiar with this story, and it's a pretty straightforward story, really, isn't it? A man is on a journey and he gets mugged, badly, beaten up, and left for dead. Two men walk past, two men who should help this man, and yet they don't. They choose to bypass him and go on their way. And then a third man comes along, and this man chooses to help, even though the man in the road is not a friend, in fact, perhaps an enemy. This man chooses to help, and at the end of it all, Jesus makes the point, go and do likewise. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Love your neighbour, as the Bible teaches. And of course, we hear this story, we think about the circumstances of the man who is lying half dead in the road, and we imagine ourselves walking along that road, and we think, well, of course you would help, wouldn't you? Of course you would. We think of those two who walked past and avoided this man and walked by on the other side, and we think, that's not right. They should have helped, like the third man did. And as we think like that, we cast our judgment and we put ourselves in the shoes of the Samaritan. And we think we would help somebody in need in those circumstances. I think that's how most of us read the parable. But I wonder if we really would have stopped to help. I mean, if you think about it a little bit, they might have had some good reasons for not helping. I mean, for starters, you're walking down this road and you find somebody badly beaten up. What do you immediately conclude about this area? It's dangerous. Right? It's not a safe place. And who's to say that the people who did that to this man are not still lurking behind the rocks, just waiting for somebody else to come and try to help and do exactly the same thing to them? I think fear would rise pretty quickly in us as we saw what had happened to this man, and that might give us pause and lead us to be reluctant somewhat to help. If you recognize who this person was, that they're in fact someone who was in some sense an enemy of yours, it may not just be that you didn't like them that might cause you not to stop and help. It may be that, you know, you might even think that this is some sort of trap, that they weren't really as injured as they seemed, and they were just luring you in to help them. We know that these two people who did walk past were religious types, that they were a priest and a Levite, people who worked at the temple, and there were rules around what they could and couldn't do, and certainly, you know, dead bodies and blood weren't things that priests and Levites were really meant to be associated with, and that might have given those people added reason to bypass this situation. there are a bunch of reasons that might cause this person to present excuses and excuse themselves from the responsibility of helping the man who is injured in the road. They might even just think, what could I do? He seems so far gone, and considering everything else, I'll just walk on. And even if you are someone who would have stopped to help this man because he so clearly needed help and you were the only one around, what other scenario might Jesus have put before you that would have meant that you were less likely to help? I imagine there are all sorts of scenarios that Jesus could have put before us to really make us think twice about whether we really are good Samaritans or not. So I think in order to understand this parable and what Jesus is trying to teach the Samaritan, we need to see the context of it. So often in the parables, there's a frame around them involving somebody who's asking a question, and we need to understand who that person is and the question they're asking if we're really going to understand the parable. So let's take a look, chapter 10, verse 25, who is asking the question. On one occasion, an expert in the law, this is the Jewish law, an expert in the law stood up, and he is trying to test Jesus. So note that. There's something not quite genuine about the question he's asking. He's trying to test Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, given that he's trying to test Jesus, it's quite possible that this isn't a genuine, I'm concerned about my eternity. He wants to see whether Jesus will answer in terms of the law, which is what he would want him to answer, or is he just going to say, "Look, all you've got to do is believe in me," and then he'll feel that he's trapped him. But Jesus does indeed answer, well, what's written in the law? Jesus' classic trick, answer a question with a question, turn it back on the other person. He says, what's written in the law? The teacher of the law, knowing the law well as he does, could have, rattled a whole lot of stuff off. But instead he chooses to summarize it. This is a known summary of the law, of all the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You want to inherit eternal life? It's really quite simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. That's all. And Jesus agrees with him. He says, there you have it. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now the man's a bit rattled because he was expecting Jesus to answer differently. And so he's now going to try and justify himself. See, his pride is pricked and he wants to justify himself. And it's this man that Jesus tells the parable to, a man who wants to justify himself. He tells the parable. Now, at the end of this parable, do you think that the teacher of the law who wanted to justify himself says to Jesus, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that's great. That's what I wanted to hear. I'll go off and love my neighbour." Or does he walk off feeling rebuked because he knows that the law is too great for him to keep? He knows that in his heart, he would have walked by on the other side of the man lying dead dying in the road. So I think it's definitely the latter. The point for this man isn't that he now knows that he's meant to love his neighbour. He already knew that. He told Jesus that. The point isn't that he is to love his neighbour. The point is he doesn't love his neighbour. He was trying to limit things, which is what the law often tries to do, to try to sort of package it nicely and neatly so that we can achieve it. And that's certainly what he's trying to do, justify himself. But Jesus won't let him get away with it. He helps him to see that he, in fact, doesn't love his neighbour. He tells a parable that exposes the limits of this man's love for his neighbour. And in so doing, he undoes his self-justification project. So that's what's really going on here. The teacher of the law doesn't walk away thinking, That's me, a good Samaritan. That's something a teacher of the law would never want to think about himself or about Samaritans. The point is that the teacher of the law understands that he is one of the passers-by. He's one of the people who won't help. And yet Jesus would have wanted him to take things one step further. See, he wouldn't just wanted him to say, no, no, you're not the good Samaritan, you're one of the passers-by. As the teacher of the law walked away thinking, you know, I'm not as good as I thought or hoped. In fact, I am one of those lousy people who would walk past and let that man die. I am somebody who is unable to keep the law, and therefore I am somebody who is unable to inherit eternal life. Jesus would have wanted that man to understand that he is, in fact, the man in the road. That's who he is in this story. Unable to help himself, half dead, on his way to dying. He's the one who needs help. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan. See, Jesus is the helper. Jesus is the one who comes to rescue people who are half dead, with a sentence hanging over their heads, the sentence of God's judgment because of their inability to keep the law, to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength and their neighbour as their self. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who looks on people in that sort of need and has pity. Just like the Good Samaritan did as he saw the man lying in the road, has pity and compassion in his heart because of our total inability to save ourselves. And in his pity and compassion, he takes a huge risk to come to this dangerous place. He chooses to risk it all, to risk his life, to put his life on the line, to pick us up, bind us up, tend our wounds, rescue us, take care of us. In fact, he doesn't just take a risk, does he? He knows what it's going to cost him. Jesus knows that to come into this dangerous place, this world which he made and yet has rebelled against him and is now broken and therefore dangerous, that it hates him more than anything else. And so if he comes, he's not just risking it, he is sacrificing everything, everything to help us. And he does that for us. He comes, binds us up, carries us, follows us up afterwards, and he does it all for his enemies. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were his enemies, Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. See, that's really what this parable is about. In the first instance, it is about how we don't love our neighbour. How, if we want to live under the law, we live under a curse. We live under a death sentence. But Jesus comes to rescue us, to pay the sentence, the price himself. So where does that leave us then? Does the parable, in any sense, teach us to love our neighbour? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. Just like in the picture, there really are two ladies in that picture. Well, this parable really does still have that message for us, but only when we let go of thinking that we're the good person who helps others. First and foremost, our identity is that we are the people who don't help others, who don't love our neighbour as we should, who don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We need to be loved. And we are loved in Jesus. So yes, absolutely, we should do likewise, but not to justify ourselves, rather because we've been justified by Jesus. Yes, we should love our neighbor as ourselves, but not to inherit eternal life, but because we have been given eternal life by Jesus. We've become co-heirs with him. And not because we're good people, but because when we were dead in our sins and under the just judgment of God, in pity for us, Jesus came. See, it's only when we understand how we've been loved by God that we can love him in return properly and appropriately and fully, and that being filled with his love for us, we can then truly love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. That really is the only thing that will enable sustained love for our neighbor, God's love for us in Jesus. Because loving your neighbor is hard, really hard for people like us. When you feel too busy, it's like you just put your hand up for all of these. Yes, that's me. Right? You feel too busy to help your neighbor. You feel too tired. You feel too stretched. When the excuses come by, as they would have for those men as they walk by on the opposite side of the road, they weren't thinking, ah, sucker. They were thinking, oh no, there's lots of good reasons I have for walking over this side of the road and passing by and not helping the man. Just like we do. When all those excuses and justifications and fears creep in for you, when you feel that people are demanding and unappreciative of your help and even hostile to you perhaps, when you've had enough of helping people and you want your share and you want to stand to your feet and cry, what about me? When all of that is going on, only one thing will keep you truly loving your neighbor, truly seeking their good and paying the price and denying yourself and expecting nothing in return and staying humble and even rejoicing that God's given you the opportunity. It's not too much. It's not make-believe that you could continue to love your neighbor in that. But there's only one thing that will enable it. Only one place we've got to keep returning and returning and returning if we're going to have the fuel we need to go the distance. And that is to have a deep, deep knowledge of God's love for you in Jesus. And that's why the very next story, or the very next episode that occurs, is this little thing, what happens in the house of Mary and Martha. See, Jesus has just been telling a parable about how we have to love our neighbor. And then he enters this house, and there's Martha working her backside off, trying to love everybody and serve everybody in the house. And her sister Mary is sitting on her backside, doing nothing. Just listening to Jesus. And Martha gets so angry about the whole situation that eventually she confronts Jesus and she says, Jesus, tell her. She should be helping me help everybody else. Now, if the parable of the Good Samaritan was in the first instance simply saying, love your neighbor, well, what Jesus says to Martha would make him a hypocrite, wouldn't it? But if it's really about the fact that the only way we can love our neighbor is to know God's incredible love for us in Jesus deeper and deeper and deeper, then what Jesus says to Martha makes complete sense. Because he says to her, she's chosen what's best. She just wants to be close to me. She wants to know me. And it won't be taken away from her. If you're going to love your neighbor, you have to do what Mary does. You have to make time to know God's love for you in Jesus, to push the other things aside, and you'll find that you grow in love for your neighbor. It'll be the most natural outpouring, overflowing of growing in your appreciation of God's love for you in Jesus. Knowing Him is what counts. See, the thing that's going to stop you loving your neighbour isn't a lack of opportunity, though you may need to become more informed about the opportunities that there are. The thing that's going to stop you loving your neighbour isn't being too busy, though you are busy and you probably need to reprioritise and reallocate time. It's not even a lack of skills or money or any other resource that is going to stop you loving your neighbour. It's just a lack of love. It's not rocket science, is it? If you love your neighbour, you will love your neighbour. That's what's missing. Because love overcomes all obstacles, doesn't it? Love finds a way. You know that's true. You will always achieve what you want to achieve most of all. You will pursue it because it's what you love. Jesus found a way, didn't he? The only way. The only way he could love enemies like us. He found it and he did it. Love finds a way. And the only way to love like Jesus is to plumb the fathomless depths of his love for you. And this isn't very practical, is it? Well, it is. It is. It really is. That's the first thing we've got to do and keep doing. But I do just want to finish with a few tips that I hope will add to the practicality of what I've said this morning. Because who is my neighbour can be a genuine question, can't it? I mean, there are so many needs. And more than any other time in history, we're aware of them. We know everything, if you know what I mean. We're just, everything is accessible to us. There was a time where you wouldn't have had a clue what was happening in the next country, let alone across the other side of the world. But now we do. We know about all the needs. How should we choose? Well, a really helpful way of thinking about it, a way that I've found really helpful, and I think is really biblical as well, is to love the few in many ways, that is, love a few people in many ways, and to love the many people in a few ways. Because the reality is that life is sort of like a set of circles. There's you at the centre of your life. Just thinking about human relationships at this point. There's you at the centre and then your family is probably in there with you, particularly those who are dependent on you, whether that's children or perhaps older parents. And then another circle outside of that in Christian terms is your church family, who God also calls you to love. I mean, when it comes to your immediate family, God's word is really clear. It says, he who doesn't love his family is worse than an unbeliever. So God is certainly clear about our responsibility to our family. He's equally clear about a responsibility we have to our church family. He says, make sure that you do good to all people in 1 Timothy 5:8. It's actually Galatians 6:10. Make sure you do good to all people, especially to the family of believers. Okay, so there's a place, a responsibility you have. And here at church, we try to help there's a lot of people in this room and there's plenty of other people who aren't here who make up our church family, but the way that we try to help that love be achievable, as it were, and to ensure that everybody gets to participate is organising us into gospel communities and into small groups to make sure that no one gets left out. And then another circle outside of that, I guess, well, there are many circles, but you can keep going until there's sort of the whole world. And Jesus teaches us not to neglect that outer circle. Though we have certain responsibilities at the inner circles, he is clear that we are not to neglect the outer circles, even to the point where he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies even. Pray and do good for those who persecute you, he says. And I think that the best way to do that, the best way to actually love the few in those inner circles in many ways, because you have so much contact with them and your responsibilities to them are more direct and greater, love them in many ways, but make sure you love those on the outer circles as well in a few ways. The best way to do that is to make sure that those circles are always looking outward. So that if you're picturing it like a target, the lines in the circle aren't solid lines. They're at best, you know, dotted lines. And the people who inhabit the circle are looking out. So that you're encouraging your family to look outward to serve the circles outside of them. And you're encouraging your gospel community to look outward to serve the circles surrounding them. And that's the best way to achieve it. I was thinking, we haven't done this, and this will be revelation for Susie. I was thinking today, during the week, that a good way to achieve it might be to have a graph, a little chart, where down one side you've got, say, your time, your treasures and your talents, you know, kind of your resources down one side. And across the top, you might have those circles. So you might have, probably don't need your family in there because everybody kind of is pretty good at that, but your gospel community, your church family, your local community, and global or something like that, global community. So just three down that way, three across this way, and just make sure that no box is blank. Yeah? Loving the many, the few in many ways, and the many in a few ways. So that's the first tip. Just to make sure that we are living obediently and in light of the love that God has for us in Jesus. The second tip is that the needs around us aren't always the ones that we're aware of, at least most aware of. The needs can be quite hidden, especially in a country like ours where poverty isn't, on a global scale, isn't really a massive issue. And yet there are still those who have less, we're certainly aware of that, but it might be that what we need to do is look for the misfits. That's actually where the great need is. People who just don't fit in, for whatever reason that is, because they're some sort of minority. Look for those people, because they're people who are likely to be in need, and particularly not necessarily in physical or financial need, but in emotional need. People who have a deep need to be known and loved and needed themselves. Susie told me during the week she was out for a walk just around, you know, where we live in our streets, pretty, you know, middle class area, lots of brick and tile and nice lawns where we live. And she was out for a walk, and she heard and an older guy on his mobility scooter kind of zoomed up beside her and started to have a chat. And Susie joined in the conversation. It was Father's Day, and she asked, you know, what did you do for Father's Day? And he said, oh, I've just been up at the club. And Susie said something like, oh, that must have been nice. I can't remember if she asked if it was with family or not, but he said, yeah, old bachelors like me, we've got to take care of ourselves. So he went up to the club for a Father's Day lunch by himself. And they chatted just for a minute or so, I think, and then he, you know, went off his way. And as he went off, he said, thanks. Like, you know, thanks for a conversation. I reckon this is one of the biggest needs in our time. Lonely people. You know, we got the proportion of our people who are living alone, single person households, is growing all the time. It's about 20% of households are single person households now. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. People are getting more and more alienated from each other. Families are shrinking in size and have less and less to do with each other. There are needs all around us. sometimes right under our nose. The third tip is simply this. Never forget that everybody's greatest need is to know Jesus. And don't fall into that trap of thinking we can either do one or the other. We can either help them know Jesus or we can help them in other ways. People have all sorts of needs. And if we love them, genuinely love them in the way that God has loved us and meets all of our needs, then we'll want to meet all those needs, but we'll never lose sight of the fact that just like we were the person lying in the road, the man lying in the road, so is anybody who doesn't know Jesus. And they need to know that he loves them. And he's come to rescue them and that he has paid a great price to do it. And that it's good news for them to know that. And so in the midst of all the ways that you're aiming to help people, pray like crazy that you'll have the opportunity to share Jesus with them as well. And that they will be set free themselves to know that life isn't about trying to justify yourself and being a good person like the teacher of the law thought. It's about accepting God's offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ and being welcomed into his heavenly home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're aware of so many needs. We confess that so often we're more aware of our own needs, and we even confess that often the needs we feel are not needs, but just things we want. And all of that, our own sort of preoccupation with ourselves and kind of being a bit overwhelmed with the needs of others, does mean that we don't get to loving people as we should. Father, please rebuke us for that. Help us to understand where it's not right, where we need to make a greater effort or get more organized or whatever it is, so that we can meet the needs of others and love them well. But help us never to lose sight of the cross of your Son, because we know that that's where true love can be known, where we can experience your great love for us in a way that is so full that it's too much for us, so much that we have plenty to share, so that we will love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and we will love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.